Hi, thanks for joining this week's podcast with Pastor James Jones of the Divergent Church. We hope you will be blessed by the message you are about to hear. If you would like some more information about the church, please feel free to reach out via email at divergentcog@aol.com or go over and check out our website, divergentcog.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you have a blessed day.
Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. And we're going to talk about Jesus, the friend of sinners. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 36 through verse 50. In verse 36, it says this: Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. He thought in his mind, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have rightly judged." Verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Watch this. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go and sin no more." I want to start by addressing the Pharisees. The Pharisee invited Jesus over for a meal. But it's no secret the Pharisees did not like Jesus. The Pharisees didn't care for him. Whether it was because they were jealous or felt threatened or whatever the motivation was, they as a whole did not care for Jesus. The Pharisees were self-righteous. The Pharisees looked down their nose at others. But I want you to understand that is not how the Pharisaical order started. The Pharisees started as a noble group. The Pharisees started because the people of Israel being outcasts, even at this point outcasts in their own land, being overlorded by the Roman Empire, throughout generations, they would go into exile. They would be finding themselves under judgment. But one thing they wanted to do was to make sure they never lost their identity in God. Therefore, there were those appointed among them who were servants, Pharisees and scribes, who would study the law, reiterate the law, rewrite the law. And I don't mean rewrite it, change it. I mean write it over and over so there were copies of it that people could have. They were the publishers of that day, if you will. They would write the law of the Lord. They would continue to write it, continue to teach it, continue to study it, continue to read it, and continue to pass it on generation to generation, that the people would never forget who they are in God. That's how the Pharisees started. Noble, humble servants, ministers of the good news of their God. Interesting, isn't it? Yet here they are. What happened? What happened to the Pharisees that brought them to this place? What happened to the Pharisees that brought them to a place of no longer just being humble servants, but instead being self-seeking, being self-righteous? You see, somewhere along the lines, they started looking at their position and they started looking at their ability. They started looking at what was given to them as though they earned it, as though they deserved it, as though it made them better than the people around them. Well, we're the Pharisees. You should be more like us. We keep the law. You don't. We're more spiritual than you are. Can I tell you that life, that generations, that the world we live in is cyclical? Things travel in cycles. Does any of this sound familiar about what's happening to the church today? Oh, we love to look down our nose at the sinners. Oh, you should be more like me. And we have plenty of rock stars who want to get up on the stage on Sunday morning and have the machines and the lights and the applause of man and the approval of man and say, listen to me, for I am great. Come on. All that is the spirit of a Pharisee creeping in to a vessel that should be a servant. It's no different. We see the same things in our time. We see these cycles. If we would look at the Word of God, if we would learn from the Word of God, we would see the cycle of how the people of God, even in the Old Testament, the people of God, they would serve God, they would chase God, they would live for God, but after a while, they let their guard down. And the things of the world would creep in. You know, Canaanite culture, pagan culture, different things, and they would start chasing after false gods. And next thing you know, they found themselves in judgment. And they were alarmed. How did we get here? How did we get to this place of judgment? We better repent. We better turn back to God. A prophet would come. God would send a message and they would come back and they would return to Him and God would heal them and God would deliver them. Then there was great rejoicing. And then they let their guard down. And once again, things crept in and they would drift away from God. Why do I share this with you? Because the Pharisees didn't start out as self-righteous, arrogant individuals. They started out as humble servants, wanting desperately to spread the Word of God. Preachers, are you listening to me right now? They started out as humble servants, wanting to spread the Word of God. Not as people who said, I know more about the Lord than you, I am more spiritual, fear me, respect me, touch not God's anointed. Look, I know that's in the Word of God, and I know we are to respect each other and honor each other, but it has never been put there for you to walk around and carry it as an arrogant title. It hasn't been put there for that. So the Pharisees, they saw people sin, they didn't see people. And we have the same pharisaical spirit trying to creep into the church today. So be careful. Be careful, because this is a world that needs hope. They don't need our self-righteousness. They need the truth of Jesus Christ. Let me move forward and I'll come back to that idea of the truth. Let me tell you what faith can do. She knew the looks of condemnation that would come. When she came into the house of a Pharisee, when she came to this place, she knew there would be others there, and she knew what she had done, and she knew the kind of person she was, and she knew how she was perceived by those around her. So she knew, when I walk into this place, there will be looks of condemnation. She knew there would be hypocrites there. These people, they talk about keeping the law, but they don't love each other. They're hypocrites. I had so many people this week I've talked to about coming to church. I can't go to church. There's hypocrites in there. Well, you know what? There's fat people in the gym. Doesn't stop me from going. Matter of fact, I join them most of the time. Hey, these fat guys, if we're in the gym, eventually we'll be in the right place, right? We're going to get it together. We're going to straighten out. Same thing with the hypocrites. Get the hypocrites in the church. Pray over them. Love them. Get the grace of God on them. Maybe they'll pull that mask off and something great will happen in their life. But don't let somebody else who hasn't reached their full potential stop you from reaching yours. Don't let someone else who hasn't sold out, who hasn't committed, who hasn't done what they should do, stop you from reaching where you could be. So she knew they were hypocrites, but she went anyway. She knew there would be name calling. But she also knew that she wanted more. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to feel like this anymore. I don't want to be like this anymore. So they're going to call me names. They're going to look at me. I'm going to be humiliated. They're going to judge me. But I am going to run to Jesus because I know if I can get to Jesus, He will change everything. If I can get to Him, I won't be the same. And so she did. See, that's what faith can do. Faith can change us. Faith can drive us to action, drive us to do something we would not do in the natural, drive us to do something that only God can heal, only God can change us. And we put our faith in Him and not in feelings. See, she didn't want to feel better. She wanted to be better. I don't want to feel good. I want to be good. I don't want somebody to just pat me on, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. You go along, you know. I want somebody to come in and say, no, this shouldn't be in your life. This needs to change. This needs to get better. I don't want to be the same person a year from now that I am right now. God has done some amazing things in my life, in my family's life. You know, this past week I struggled with the decision of accepting a new position, a new job. And it was difficult because I said, Lord, am I chasing money? Lord, am I doing this? It's a huge raise compared to what I'm making now. And it will really bless our family. And you already know I'm going to make sure some stuff happens in church. I'm already excited about that as well. But the point of the matter is this. Because I applied myself. And look, I'm not great. I just want to be the best I can be. Because I'll do the small things. Because I'll stand with integrity. And just so you know, I'm not perfect. When I fall, I make sure they see me get back up. And I get back up the right way. Humble. And when necessary, repentant, asking for forgiveness. You see, when you follow God wholeheartedly, He will open doors. He will move you forward. Can I tell you, I think right now, this is crazy. On a Sunday night, I remember Sunday nights when I was younger, out on Taney Avenue, Sunday evening church. And right around the time we got midway through the service, I started dreading Monday morning because I had jobs. I used to work in jobs that were miserable. I mean miserable. 12, 14-hour days, low income, bad situations. People were just angry all the time. I mean, it was a difficult situation. You love it, but you just don't want to have to go back to the world on Monday. But I tried to remain faithful. And I fell sometimes. I slipped sometimes. Wasn't always perfect. But long story short, chasing after Him, He has brought me farther and farther and opened more doors. Because my faith isn't in my ability. My faith isn't in man. My faith isn't in money. My faith is in Jesus Christ. And faith will drive you farther than you can go in the natural. Faith will take you farther than you ever dreamed you could go. It'll take you farther than you can go in your own strength. And that's what it did for this woman here. It brought her to a place where she was at the feet of Jesus Christ. Faith will move you to action. Now, here's the wonderful part as we move on. Jesus sees you and He is honest. Understand the truth sometimes hurts. But Jesus is honest. And the first one He's honest with is Simon the Pharisee. In verse 44 of the text, He says, "Do you see this woman?" Now, I know we talked about this a couple weeks ago. We actually talked about this text a few weeks ago. But it bears mentioning once again. Do you see this woman? You see, all Simon can see is she's a sinner. What kind of woman she is. What kind? He's asking her, do you see her? Do you just see her sin? Do you just see her failure? Do you just see the bad choices? Do you just see the mistakes? Or do you see this woman? You see, Jesus doesn't just, I'm not worried about your sins. He looks past our sins. He sees our sins. But he sees us. And you say, how do you know he sees our sins? Well, if you get down to verse 47, let me read that for you one more time from the text. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. He doesn't sugarcoat it, church. He doesn't say, therefore, I say to you, her sins, we're not worried about your sin. Don't worry, everybody messes up. It's okay. No, he identifies it. Her sins, which are many, they're grievous. She's messed up. She's messed up a lot. But that's over. You see, don't think, well, when I come to church, you know, it's just all rainbows and butterflies and all of a sudden I'm a new creature in Christ. Yes, absolutely you are. But do not neglect who you are. Do not neglect what you've been through. Do not neglect where you failed. I don't do that. None of us should ever do that. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when I come to Jesus Christ, he doesn't look at my sins, he looks at me. But the honesty of Christ will look at me and say, your sins, though they're many. I'm not defending your sin. He doesn't look at me and say, it's okay that you said, don't worry about the sin. This sin is bad stuff. But it's gone. You see, the truth of Jesus Christ will look through your sin and see you, but it will not sugarcoat your sin. The truth is not about making you feel better. The truth is about making you better. Better than you were. The truth isn't about me coming in and pat me on the back and just give me warm fuzzies and make me feel good, Lord. The truth will convict me. The truth will hurt. The truth might cause me some pain and some anguish and some humiliation. But the truth will also set me free from everything that has caused me that anguish. The truth will also set me free from who I used to be. It won't just make me feel better. It'll make me better. It'll change who I am. You see, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and I want to talk to you about when Jesus called Matthew, also known Levi. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, and the Word of God says this, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Verse 29, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, here they come again. The religious leaders are back. Watch out. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Tax collectors. As you can see, nobody's ever liked tax collectors. No, I'm just kidding. I have to apologize to you if you work for the IRS. Please don't come get me. I'm just joking. But you can be redeemed. Tax collectors. You see, the reason they were looked down upon is because oftentimes the tax collectors were Jewish people working for the Roman Empire. So they were taking money from their own people and giving it to the oppressor, so the people already had a disdain for them because they sold out, so to speak, because of promises, because of privileges, because of whatever. They agreed to take money from their own people and give it to Rome. But here's the other thing about tax collectors. Often in that time, they weren't exactly honest. They would skim the profits. They would tax a little extra and keep some for themselves. So tax collectors were seen as deserters, as traitors, as thieves. Tax collectors didn't have a great reputation among the Jewish people. And Jesus walked up to Matthew and said, "Follow me." I love this. This is what Jesus does. Understand this. He's the friend of sinners. Jesus walked up to Matthew and he didn't say, "Hey, have you been to membership class? Are you tithing yet? Have you followed our rules yet? Have you subscribed to..." Now, Jesus knew what was capable. He knew what was possible. He knew what was coming. He looked at Matthew. He saw who he was. And he said, "Follow me." He didn't say, "All right, well, once you sign up and once we get you memorized and once we get a couple weeks of tithe and we got to get you into the new classes and take five classes of this and then you..." No. He said, "Follow me." We don't get anything else in there. Just Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me." You know, he has a habit of doing that. You do realize the first sound man was not saved. The first sound man ever recorded was not saved. For those of you guys in the sound booth, there is hope for you. The first sound man was not saved. You say, "How do you know that?" Because Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Take me out on the water." Peter takes him out on the water and he begins to speak. You understand what he did? He went out on the water. If you've ever been near a lake or a body of water, your voice echoes off the water. And that's what Jesus did. He said, "Peter, turn up the sound for me." He didn't say, "Hey, Peter, are you saved? Have you been baptized? Where's your membership? Let me see your tithe record. Let me see this. How about that?" He said, "Hey, you got a boat. Take me out on the water so I can speak to these people." Peter took him out on the water. And if you know anything about the Word of God, you know Peter did many great things after that as well. Why? Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. He goes to Matthew, right where he's at. "Follow me." This is a beautiful thing that happens next. "Follow me." Verse 28, "So he left all, got up, and followed him." What could happen in your life if when you hear this message, you say, "All right, you know, I'm wallowed in sin. I know maybe I'm not doing things right. I know maybe I don't understand. But I hear you. Jesus Christ is calling to me. He's coming to me right where I'm at right now and saying, 'Come follow me.' If I leave all this, if I just leave all my filth and leave all my sin and leave everything, even though it might bring me pleasure, it might bring me pleasure to the flesh or to the feeling or whatever, even though it might bring me fame or notoriety, can I walk away from all of this because there's something actually greater and follow him?" Well, that's the ultimate question, isn't it? Let's keep going. "So Levi followed him." And this is what he does. He did what he knew to do. He threw a great feast. He was excited. He wanted to tell all his friends, "Hey, this guy Jesus said, 'Follow me. I ain't a tax collector no more. I'm following him. Let's have a party.'" Now, we're led to believe here that Levi, Matthew, his friends... The reason I say that, his name is Levi, his name is also Matthew, much like my son Levi Matthew. There's hope for him yet too, I believe that. No, I'm just kidding. If you know us, you know that's an inside joke. We have a six-year-old that is rambunctious is an understatement. Nevertheless, this man, this tax collector Levi, he's excited. Jesus has called him. "Follow me." He left everything. "I'm going to follow him." And he throws a party and invites all of his friends. And his friends are, let's say, people of unsavory character. And they're all in this house. And they're all partying. And they're all having there's a feast and there's a celebration. But there's a problem. You see, the religious leaders showed up. And, you know, they're the leaders of the church. And, you know, if you don't do things the way I do them, well, you must not know Jesus Christ. If you don't follow the law the way I followed the law. Now look, I'm not giving you free rein, nor is the Word of God giving you free rein to do whatever you want to do, whatever feels good. Understand, that's not biblical. but also understand our righteousness is not found in what we do and don't do. Our righteousness is found in our connection to Jesus Christ, because if I will work on my relationship with Him, the things I shouldn't do, I won't want to do. The Bible speaks about our relationship with Jesus Christ like a marriage relationship. My wife doesn't give me a list of things of, well, if you want to be married to me, you got to stop seeing other girls. You can't go out chasing this and that, and you're going to have to be home every night, and you're going to have to take care of us, and you're going to have to help raise the kids, and, well, you're going to have to carry out the trash. I don't like that one too much. And you're going to have to, you know, but there's not this list of chores and like, oh, I've got to do this so I can stay married. No. But because of the relationship there, I no longer want to do things. I no longer want to date other girls. And I've been dating my wife since high school, and to be honest with you, I wasn't really popular in high school, so it's not like I had a lot of girlfriends anyway, right? But the truth be told, it's not about behavior modification. It's not about a list of chores. It's because of my connection with her that I do what I do to try and build our family, our marriage. And so in like manner, because of my connection with Jesus Christ, because of what He has done for me, because I continue to grow in Him, you can spend your whole life working on all your flaws, or you can spend your life getting closer to Jesus Christ and watch those flaws just disappear. You won't want them anymore. You won't have to fight them, because you won't even want them. But here come the Pharisees. And you see, inside of this house with Levi, the tax collector, a sinner, are other sinners as well. And in Jewish custom and in Jewish culture, in those days, they couldn't enter into that house or they'd be unclean. So I got to imagine, here's this party, right? And maybe even the disciples, I don't know. Maybe they're standing by the door and looking. Oh, boy. There's that guy Jesus called earlier today, and he shouldn't be drinking that. They shouldn't be eating that food. Well, we can't really go in there right now. And I got to imagine Jesus walks up to the door and says, hey, guys, what's going on? And walks in and sits down. And there he is in the midst of them, eating food, shaking their hands, talking to them. And religious leaders say, how can he sit and eat with sinners? Jesus' response, the healthy people don't need a doctor. The sick people need a doctor. People who are righteous don't need repentance. People who are self-righteous won't want repentance. But those who are sinners, when they experience God, when they encounter the love of God through Jesus Christ, they'll want repentance. They'll want something better. And that's what he was doing. He was going to people where they were, and he was changing their lives. Let's jump over to John chapter 4 next. John chapter 4. Another person that Jesus came to meet right where they were. Another person that perhaps society would have given up on, would have turned their back on. John chapter 4, and we're just going to read verse 5 through 10. But I encourage you to read this entire chapter at some point to really get the meaning of this entire text, this entire story here, this entire encounter, if you will. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, this dialogue continues throughout the rest of the chapter. And again, I encourage you to go through and look at it. But for time's sake, we're going to stop there. Now, I want to go to the first thing that's mentioned here. It was the sixth hour. It was the middle of the day, guys. It was the middle of the day when she went to the well to draw water. That means in the hottest part of the day, she took her buckets to the well to fill them with water and carry those buckets in the blazing sun in the hottest part of the day. Does that sound normal? You see, most people would have done it in the morning or in the evening, but certainly not in the middle of the day where it was hottest. So why did she do this? Because she knew her identity, because of her sin, because of her shame. She would go when no one else was there. She would go when she could be isolated because of the lifestyle she was living. She was an outcast. She was talked about, gossiped about. People mocked her. Men abused her. But Jesus came to meet her at high noon, right where she was. I want you to get a grasp of what's happening right now. He went to the well in the middle of the day, and he sat there waiting because he knew she was coming. And when she came, he could have got a drink, but instead he engaged her. He began to speak. Jesus met her right where she was. Now he says to her, "Give to me a drink," and she replies, a little surprised. And she says, "But I'm a Samaritan woman." Understand, the Samaritans, they were part Jewish and part Gentile. And because of that mixing of their culture or background, ethnicity, whatever you want to say, they were a lower class. I want to take this moment to point out prejudice didn't start 100 years ago. It has always been, and it is a fruit of the flesh. As long as this world strays away from the Lord, there will be prejudice. There will be anger. There will be hatred. But if we can walk towards God, Jesus met her there. Further on in the chapter, we see he speaks to her and says, "Go, get your husband and bring him back." And she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus replies to her, "You're correct. In fact, you've had five, and the one you are with now is not your husband." She was with another woman's husband. This is the honesty of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, "Oh, it's okay, I know you've messed up." No, here it is, point blank. You've messed up. Point blank, here's your sin. Be confronted with it. Be humbled by it. Be humiliated by it. But in spite of that sin, I came here to meet you. In spite of that sin, I came here to let you know you're loved. In spite of that sin, I came here to let you know that no longer has to be a part of who you are. But you can be made new. Are you getting a picture of Jesus, the friend of sinners, right now? One last story I want to share with you, one last account. Turn with me to John chapter 8. We're going to read the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in her adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground in with his finger, as though he did not hear. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Here is someone caught in the act of adultery. How do you do that? How do you go and catch somebody in the act? See, the Pharisees were so angry with Jesus. They were so frustrated that they would go and take such a sensitive situation as this, someone in the act of adultery, and bring her before Jesus Christ and say, our law says we should stone her. What do you say? Because they wanted to hear the words from his mouth, kill her. Or they wanted to hear him say, oh, we're not worried about sin. Just we'll overlook your sin. They wanted to trip him up. What would he do? In verse 7, he said, he who was without sin, let him cast the first stone. Then conviction sets in, and they left. I want you to see something here when I come back to the truth of Jesus Christ. Did he defend her actions? No. Did he say, that's okay, adultery's not a big deal, we'll just get past this? No. He didn't defend her actions, but he did defend her as an individual. You see, when you come to Christ, the sin that we carried, when I came to Christ, okay, let me make this personal. When I came to Christ, the sin that I carried was very real. There was no hiding it. There was no, oh, Lord, you know, I've been perfect. Here I am. You know, I know you're glad to have me. That's not what happened. Our sin is very real. But so is the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. He didn't defend her actions, but he looked past her actions, just as he did with the others, just as he does with you and I. But I want you to see something imperative here. You see, there is this balancing act, because we've right now in the church got this full tilt, 100% judgment. Don't forget to dot an I or cross a T or God will strike you. That's not true. And on the other side, we have this, hey, you prayed a prayer. You're on your way to heaven. There's nothing anybody can do about it. God's hands are tied. You said the magic word. That's not doctrine. As a matter of fact, that's the doctrine of demons that will convince you you have nothing else to do so that one day you can be dragged off to hell. That's kind of extreme there. That's also real. It's also the truth. I didn't pray a prayer and tie God's hands. I came to a place where I prayed a prayer. I came to a place of submission, of acknowledgement. And then I had to submit myself to the Lord. And then, as the word said, I had to daily work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I have to daily seek after him, daily chase after him, because guess what? when Peter came to Christ and started serving him, do you think he never failed again? He did. He did fail again, more than once. But he also did tremendous things for the kingdom. We need to get real about our sin. I want to wrap it up with this. There's no theatrics. There's no hype. There's no nonsense, just honest, humble truth. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You, me, all of us. Don't let the pharisaical spirit that has crept into the church stop you from chasing Jesus Christ. If you find yourself in a place like that, pray against that spirit. If that spirit's not broken, go somewhere else in fellowship. Do not give up on Jesus Christ, because some foolish people have told you things that have nothing to do with the Word of God. Do not let people stand between you and Jesus. And church, there's a special kind of judgment for us if we do that. If we stand between people and Jesus Christ, there is a special kind of judgment for that nonsense. Every one of us need a Savior. If that pharisaical spirit starts to creep in, you go to where Paul told the church. Neither liars, nor thieves, nor adulterers, nor fornicators. And he goes on this whole long list of sins shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Do not stop at that sentence. Go to the next one. When he says, and such were some of you. Don't forget where you came from. If you're in the church, if you are following Jesus Christ, if you are serving God, do not forget where you came from. Because if you do, you will become that pharisaical spirit. You will be overcome by it. You will become arrogant. You will become proud in what you have done, you have accomplished, even knowing it was God that has done anything through you that was any good at all. And in so doing, you are chasing the sinner away from heaven. And guess whose work you're doing if you're doing that? It's not the work of Jesus Christ, but the work of Satan. Every one of us needs a Savior. You know, we had an interesting conversation this afternoon. Part of the reason I believe that Satan does not want this message to get out right now. You're hearing about something in Hollywood. You're hearing about something in the entertainment industry. Now, I know sometimes you hear things and you're like, well, can I take it with a grain of salt? What should I do? You hear about a singer who is, you know, I'm only going to sing worship music from now. And you hear about another one who's been mischievous and been in tabloids, but now all of a sudden he's going to be on a straight and narrow and he's talking about his faith in Jesus Christ. You hear about actors who are saying, I'm going to come to Christ. And the first thing we have is the pharisaical spirit of the church going, well, I know their sin. They don't mean it. Oh, you think you can just sing a song and come to Jesus Christ? How did you come to Jesus Christ? How did you get saved? Did you just sing a song? Or did somebody take you by the hand and lead you and help you find your way? Instead of criticizing and condemning people for coming to Christ who we don't think are good enough to come to Christ, maybe we should reach out to them. Maybe we should go to them and spread the love and extend a hand and say, let me help you. Instead of let me condemn you. Instead of you're not as holy as I am. Don't think that the pharisaical spirit has not affected the church. It has. But it can be stopped. And there'll be some who hear this and say, well, what are you saying? We should just pretend sin isn't real? No. No, that is 100% not what I'm saying. Because we've gone through this. Jesus has said, your sins, though they are many. Jesus has said that they're forgiven. What did he say here in John chapter 8, verse 11? Here's an important one. This is crucial. This is part of the growth process here. Because a lot of times we're like, well, if I just come into sin, and like I say, we've got two thoughts here. We got a train of thought over here that says, oh, I'm not going to let a homosexual in my church. Oh, why? Because they sin different than you do? Yes, I called it a sin. I also call lying a sin. I also call fornicating a sin. I also call adultery a sin. It's a sin. Am I going to tell somebody you can't come to church because you sin different than I do? No. Am I going to say, hey, we're not worried about your sin, just come on in? No. You see, Jesus confronted that sin. Your sins, though they are many, are forgiven. Or maybe an even better phrase right here in John chapter 8, verse 11. At the end of this situation where this adulteress was brought before him, and everybody drops their stones in the condemnation and they walk away, she gets a life-changing moment with Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, he didn't stop there. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It's not judgmental. That's not self-righteous. That's helpful instruction. You got yourself into a bad place by doing something wrong. Don't do it again. You got yourself in a bad place. But it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of your story. He loves you. Even in your sin, He loves you. Even in my sin, He loves me. Just like the woman who came to the Pharisee's house, just like he went to Matthew, just like he went to the well, just like the woman who was brought, who was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus loves you enough to meet you in your sin. But he also loves you enough not to leave you there. But you've got to make the choice. She had a moment here where he said, "Go and sin no more." She could choose. I got away. I got off. I'm free. I'll go and keep doing whatever I want. Or, he's changed my life. I'm not going to live the way I used to live. So it was with the woman that came to the Pharisee's house. He spoke kindness to me. He showed mercy to me. Man, I'm just going to go do it all again because, hey, no judgment. Or the other choice would be, he's changed me. I'll never be the same. When Jesus called Matthew, also known as Levi, the tax collector, when Jesus called him, Matthew could have said, no. I'm not going to follow you and walk around. I'm going to stay right here at my nice place collecting all my money. He had a choice to make. You see, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to tell you you're too bad. But he is going to call you to accountability. He's going to look at you. He's going to look at me, and he's going to say, "Here's your sin. You know what's wrong, but that can all be changed." He can look at you and I and say, "Go and sin no more. But now the next move is yours." You see, you've come to this place right now, watching this video, hearing the podcast, whatever it may be. You've come to this place right now where you've met Jesus, the friend of sinners. The woman at the Pharisee's house met Jesus, the friend of sinners. Levi, the tax collector, met Jesus, the friend of sinners. The Samaritan woman at the well met Jesus, the friend of sinners. And this adulteress met Jesus, the friend of sinners. Then they had a choice to make. Right now, I believe you are meeting Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, and you have a choice to make. And I'm not just talking to those who have never been to church. And I'm not just talking to folks who don't know Jesus Christ until this moment. I'm talking to the church too. You better get that Pharisaical spirit as far from your church as you can get it, because it'll destroy it. I promise you it will. And what's worse, it'll lead you to a place where you are doing the work of Satan and keeping people out of heaven. And I'll be honest, that's not something I want to answer for. If people are going to hell, I want them to do it with me holding on to them, pleading them, and begging them with the last breath in me, don't do this. If people choose sin and say, I want to keep walking in my sin, if it feels good, do it. Prove to me there's a God. God is dead. I want to be able to stand before them and with the love and the compassion and the mercy of Jesus Christ, share with them that there's a God who loves you. I want you to meet Jesus, the friend of sinners. Let's pray.